Please turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we are continuing our series through the book of Colossians. We're in Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 5, or at least our passage is going to start in verse 5. And as you turn there, let me just remind you, next week, Sunday, Lord willing, we'll have an evening service. The last Sunday of every month, we have an evening service, and we touch on various relevant topics, and sometimes they're controversial. So this Sunday evening, last Sunday of the month, not today, next Sunday, the 30th, we're going to look at transgenderism. Transgenderism and the effect that it is having and the challenge that it poses to the church. And so that'll be our discussion for next Sunday evening. But this morning we find ourselves in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read from verse 1 all the way to verse 11, but our passage will focus on verse 5 to verse 10. But for the sake of context, we'll read the whole passage. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And these two, you too, once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Jew or Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we honor you for your word. Of all the gifts that you have given us, Lord, we count among your choicest blessings the fact that we have the word. We thank you that you've not left us in the dark, but you have given us a lamp and a light. You have given us yourself, revealing yourself in the word. We would not know you were it not for your word. Yes, we would look at creation and we would see wondrous things, and we would know that there is a God and that He is powerful. But how would we know that you love us, that you care for us, that you deliver us, were it not for your word? And so, Lord, as we come to the word, we pray that you would help us be attentive, that you would help us be receptive. And as the word is being read and preached and proclaimed, I pray that whatever is true and whatever honors the word and the scriptures, whatever is in keeping with your character, Lord, that that would find fertile soil in our hearts, that it would transform us. And if there's anything that's not from the word, does not conform to the word, may that just fall away. Lord, we long to hear from you. And so we trust in you, and we ask for the aid of your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. It was an ordinary morning, autumn morning. Bernie Carrick, who was police commissioner in New York City, got up in the morning, followed his morning routine, did his morning exercises, and as he finished, he got a phone call. And I asked him, have you seen the news? He said, no, hasn't turned on the TV, hasn't turned on the radio, doesn't know what's going on. They said, turn on the news. He turned on the news, and he saw images of Trade Center Tower number 1, World Trade Center Tower number 1, on fire. And he didn't understand what was going on. He got dressed as quickly as he could. As he ran to his car, he phoned his assistant and said, "Get all of my guys together. We need to go see the mayor." And they drove down to the site where an airplane had flown into the first tower. At that point, they still thought that it was an accident. And they were preparing to deal with it as an accident. They mobilized emergency services. They started closing off streets. All of this happened mere minutes, hours after the first plane hit. But when they were a block or two away, the second plane hit. And that's when he knew this was not an accident. This was an attack. Moments later, they got a phone call that another plane had flown into the Pentagon. And that's when he realized we were at war. As Christians, in our walk with the Lord, we often have this lackadaisical attitude when it comes to sin. We don't always realize just how serious it is. And very often we allow sin to get very, very close. And then when it wreaks havoc in our lives, when it sows destruction in our lives, it's almost like we then come to the realization, wait a minute, we weren't friends. We're not on neutral ground. This is war. And that's what Paul's addressing in this passage. You see, he starts off by reminding the believers. Now you'll remember, he reminds them that we as Christians are in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we have been united to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, and that is our hope. And in verse 1 to verse 4, he tries to explain to the believers that it is not your obedience to the law, it is not your performance, it is not your works that make you acceptable in the sight of God, but your union with the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His death. In His resurrection, looking forward to His return. We're looking forward to glorification. And that's what he addresses in the preceding passage. And so he tells them, stop devoting yourselves to earthly things. Stop devoting yourself to these earthly rules and earthly laws and pursue the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep your heart, keep your mind focused on Him. He says in verse 1, seek the things that are above. He says in verse 2, set your minds on the things that are above. And what is above? Verse 1, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And in the passage we read just before the pastoral prayer, 1 John chapter 2, that is where our advocate is. Jesus Christ, the righteous. That is our hope. That is our assurance. That's what we should be filling our minds and our hearts with. That is the hope that we hold out to the world. We don't give them 10 steps. If you do these things, then you'll be happy, healthy, and wealthy. That's not the gospel we offer them. What we offer them is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, died the death we deserve to die, and He now who rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, who offers the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life to all who would repent and believe on His name. That's what we should be about. That's what we should be about. But now this thought creeps in. If it's not the law, and if it's not works, and it's just faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, His completed work, does that mean we're lawless? Does that mean Christians can do whatever we want? Did Jesus give us a blank check for sin? Now think about it for a moment. If we're preaching the gospel correctly, that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, apart from works, then yes, we very well might be accused of lawlessness. If we misunderstand the gospel. See, that's what happened to the reformers in the 16th century. When they read the Word and they rediscovered these glorious truths about the gospel, it brought them into conflict with the Catholic Church. Because the Roman Catholic Church did not view grace and did not view the gospel the way that the Bible portrays it. Yes, the Reformers and the Catholic Church agreed on the deity of Jesus. Yes, they agreed that He's the Son of God. Yes, they agreed that He was born of a Virgin Mary. Yes, they agreed that He lived a perfect life, died an atoning death, rose from the dead, and ascended into heaven. On all those counts, they agree. But this is where they disagree. How does what Jesus did become, how does that become mine? And so the Reformer said, what the Bible says, by grace, through faith, in Christ alone. That's what the Bible teaches. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul said, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. But the Catholic Church said, no. How can you be declared righteous if you're not righteous? How can you be acceptable to God if you're not acceptable to God in their mind? And so you had to receive grace through the sacraments, and you were baptized, you get grace. But then what happens? You sin. And they said, then you lose grace. So you go to the next sacrament, penance, and you do that. But then you sin again, you lose it again. And then you go to the Mass and you get grace, but you lose it again. And it's this back and forth the whole time. Grace did not actually save, it did not actually justify. I just made it possible until the next time you sinned. Yes, faith is necessary, they said. But it's not enough. It's not enough. At least that's what the Catholic Church taught. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, no. We are looking for a righteousness that's not our own. He said in Philippians chapter 3 verse 9, he wanted to be found in Him, that's Jesus, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That's what we long for. That is how we are saved, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that just brings us back to our old question. Does that mean we're lawless? No. But there's a difference. We don't fight against sin, and we don't pursue righteousness because we're hoping to be accepted by God. Let me say that again. We don't fight sin. We don't pursue righteousness because we hope that we'll be accepted by God. We do so because we have been accepted by God. Big difference. Big difference. Sin is contrary to who we are in Jesus. And Paul touches on that on several occasions throughout this passage. Just see this with me. Look at verse 7. In speaking about their former sins, he says, in these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Go down to verse 9. You have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You are not who you used to be. Jesus Christ has done something in your life that has transformed you radically from the inside out. And so sin, think of it this way, sin is a betrayal. It is a betrayal of who God is. It is a betrayal of who you are in Jesus. So if sin is so foreign or so different or so incompatible with this new life in Jesus, why do I still do it? Old habits die hard. Old habits die hard. And it's the same with sin. There's a remnant of our old selves, what Paul calls in other passages the flesh. In this passage, you'll see in verse 5, he calls it that which is earthly in you. And he is not talking about flesh and blood. He's not talking about the fact that we are on the earth. He's talking about that which is earthly as opposed to that which is heavenly. That which is degraded as opposed to that which is glorious. And so that's the contrast that he's drawing here. It's not like some Buddhist monk hoping to be set free from creation. What he longs to be set free from is his earthly, carnal, fleshly, sinful desires. That flesh is still around. That flesh is still around. We haven't been set free from it entirely just yet. It lingers and it hates you. It has declared war on you. It wants to destroy you. We can't play at this. We're at war. And so I want to look at this passage under two simple headings. The Christian's daily battle and the Christian's deadly enemy. The Christian's daily battle and the Christian's deadly enemy. And we'll look at the first one starting in verse 5 and then we'll see it also in verse 8. Read the opening lines of verse 5 and verse 8 with me. This is the Christian's daily battle. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Go down to verse 8. But now you must put them all away. And so again, to remind you, he says, put to death, therefore, in light of everything that is true of us in the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ, because we have died with Christ and our life is hidden with Christ in God, because we have been raised with Christ, because we have this glorious promise that one day, verse 4, we will appear with Christ in glory. Because of all these glorious gospel promises, what should we do? We should declare war on sin in our lives. This is our daily battle, put to death, or in the words of verse 8, put it away. It's not who you used to be. Put to death. Simply just stop it. But the implication is that you're willing to take some drastic actions to do so. See, the Apostle Peter warned us, 1 Peter chapter 2, Verse 11, he warned us, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. They're not your friends. Sin comes to you and it makes all of these promises to you. It whispers in your ear that if you give in to me, if you follow me, you'll be happy. You'll get what you want. The devil tells you, don't listen to God. Listen to me and I'll give you what you're longing for. Now, sin is waging war against your soul. In Romans chapter 8, verse 13, Paul writes, For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, and you will live. Where does sin lead? Not happiness, not fulfillment, not comfort, not joy, death. So we shouldn't be playing with this. What should we do? Put it to death. Now, how do I do that? How do I do that? Well, John Owen helpfully wrote a book, The Mortification of Sin. Now, mortification just means putting to death, old-timey word. And he gave several steps, or at least he kind of gave us a framework by which we can understand this. And it's very helpful, and I want to share it with you. How do we put sin to death? How do we do what verse 5 and verse 8 has commanded us to do? So I want to mention these briefly, but it's important. They're very practical. Number one, diagnose sin's severity. Diagnose sin's severity. If you've struggled with a particular sin for a long time, know that it is going to be hard to put away. If you've been caught in a particular sin for a long time, know that it is going to be difficult to kill. It's a pattern. You've trained yourself in it. It is a knee-jerk response. It is a habit. You don't even have to think about it anymore. I have an incredibly annoying habit of chewing my nails. And I have tried a lot of things to stop doing that. I've done this since I can remember. Don't think it's necessarily sinful, though some of you may disagree. But have you tried stopping something like that? If I'm not thinking about it, the next thing I'm back, especially if it's a tense rugby game. It's an old habit. It's hard to put away. You understand what that's like. There are sins that are patterns in your life, and you know how hard it is to put them away. Now, I'm not saying that you should diagnose its severity so that you can excuse it. Well, it's too hard. So that you know what you are in for. Second, grasp sin's serious consequences. You have to understand its serious consequences. Paul alludes to this in verse 6. Look at verse 6 with me. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. The wrath of God is coming. God does not take sin lightly. And to deal with sin, He punished sin in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He poured out His wrath for sin on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to know how seriously God takes your bad temper or your bad habits or your sinful desires, go look at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll know. And if you're not covered by the blood of Christ, if He's not the one shielding you from the wrath of God, you will have to bear that yourself. But don't just think about the eternal consequences, severe as they may be. But think even about the temporal. Think about the consequences now. Sin destroys relationships. It robs you of joy. It loads you with guilt. And many sins carry within them the seed of your destruction. You have to understand how serious sin is. A Christian's sin grieves the Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 4 says. Hebrews chapter 6 says it's wounding the Lord Jesus Christ again. Sin is serious. Diagnose its severity. Grasp its seriousness. Be convinced of your guilt. That's the third one. Be convinced of your guilt. We live in a world where we want people to feel good. Where we can't wait to help people feel good. We want to bring them as much relief as quickly as possible. And sometimes we short-circuit this process because we want to feel good. We don't really allow them or allow ourselves to feel the full weight of our sin. You should be broken over your sin. You should mourn. You should weep. You should lament. We shouldn't get to a place where we just brush sin off as though it's nothing. And particularly habitual sins that we fall back into. Go to Psalm 32. Go to Psalm 51. And see how David wrestled with his own guilt and sin. Sometimes we don't feel the guilt of our sin because we don't fully understand what we've done. We use euphemisms. I lost my temper. Nah, I just got frustrated. Jesus says, you committed murder in your heart. No, I didn't commit adultery. I was just looking. I was browsing, someone told me once. It's just browsing. Didn't do anything. Jesus said you committed adultery in your heart. We need to understand how guilty we truly are. And then, earnestly desire. This is number 4. I know it's a lot of numbers. Bear with me. Earnestly desire. Earnestly desire deliverance. If you don't want to change, you won't. John Owen writes, And lest thou longest for deliverance, thou shall not have it. And sometimes in wrestling with sin, here is one of the things we have to come face to face with. Sometimes we don't want to give up that sin. We want to cherish it. We want to protect it. We want to keep it. And if you're in that space where there is some sin that is so precious to you that you will do anything to rationalize it, anything to cover it, anything to keep it hidden away so that no one would see it, no one would lay their hand on it, no one would point it out, then you need to plead that God would do a work in your heart so that you would feel about your sin the way He does. Because right now you and the devil agree. That's not a good place to be. Number five, very practical. Consider the relationship between your sin and your natural temperament. See, we're all different. And we have different temperaments, different strengths, different weaknesses, and we're tempted in different ways. There are things that are a temptation to you that are not a temptation to me. And there are things that are a temptation to me that are not a temptation to you. And understand what are the things that you are most prone to. What are the things that you are most prone to? And prepare to fight them. Now, I'm not saying that when you are tempted, you've automatically committed a sin. That's not what I'm saying. Jesus was tempted in every way, even as we are, yet He remained without sin. Being tempted does not mean that you are guilty. That's not what it means. However, if you know that something is a particular temptation to you, it's going to be harder to resist. And you have to take even more serious steps to fight it. Which brings us to the sixth one. Avoid occasions that incite sin. One of the things that have surprised me, especially when I talk to young people, we invite a couple over and they say, "Oh, we're really struggling to keep our relationship pure." Okay. Tell me about it. Oh, we struggle. Do you struggle at 3 in the afternoon? No. How about 5? No. When do you struggle? No, usually late at night after we've watched a romantic movie. I notice a pattern here. What should you avoid? It's really that simple. Sometimes we put ourselves in situations where it's very hard to say no to sin. It's that old adage, if you have a problem with alcohol, don't walk past the bottle store. Don't make provision for the flesh. That's what Paul says in Romans 13, verse 14. Put yourself in situations where make it hard to sin. Not easy, but we often do the exact opposite. We see how close we can get to the edge of sin without falling headlong, and then we're surprised when we do tip over the edge. If you struggle with pornography, get rid of your phone. But I need it so that I can communicate with people. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 5, verse 29 to 30, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better to lose one of your members or to lose your phone than your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. And we need to be willing to take drastic steps to make it hard for us to sin. We need to inconvenience ourselves, if necessary, to make it harder to sin. So ask yourself, where does it happen? When does it happen? And how can I prevent those situations even from arising? I heard one pastor explain that most of their fights in the home occurred in the first 5 minutes after he got home. That's when they started. And usually because he came home frustrated and flustered from a busy day, and he got home to his wife and the kids who all had a busy day, and then they're both looking at each other for relief. Dad, take the kids. Mom, I need a cup of coffee. Fighting ensues. And he saw the pattern. So what do I do? A little way from his home, he pulled off the side of the road. There was a lovely view. He'd take out his Bible. He'd read a chapter or two. He'd spend some time in prayer. Quiet his heart. And then he'd go home. Took him 5 to 10 minutes. He walks in with peace. They don't fight anymore. At least not at 5 in the afternoon. But it's a start. Make it harder to sin. Number 7. And I know I'm keeping on, and maybe you've lost count. I have the numbers in front of me, don't worry. Notice sin's first signs. Notice sin's first signs. You know when you're about to say something rude and offensive. You feel it. Comes op afstand. You recognize the feeling, the mood, the frustration. If you kill it there, before it picks up momentum, it's much easier to stop. It's easier to stop water before it becomes a flood. And so if we can recognize sin's first signs, the emotions that give rise to it, the thoughts that start tumbling through your mind, the circumstances surrounding you. If you see it and you stop it there, you can avoid it. But if you give it time to swell, like a fire that we allow to get out of control, it's much harder to stop. Number 8, and this is very important, so pursue things that subdue sin. What do I mean by that? When someone falls into a pattern of sin, you know what the first thing is they drop? Bible reading. Prayer. Church attendance. Fellowship. Evangelism. Those are the first things we drop. When we start falling back into a pattern of sin, we avoid those things that make it harder for us to sin. We should be pursuing those things. It's not enough for you to just put away sinful desires. You have to fill your life, your heart, your mind, your time with better things. So spend time in the Word. Spend time in prayer. Spend time with God's people. Spend time sharing the gospel. Do you know what a wonderfully sanctifying effect that has? When you share the good news with sinners and you see them being changed and you see them being transformed, God gives me hope. Pastor Martin Holt, when it was a season where I was really struggling in my walk with the Lord, I felt very far away from God. I said, what should I do? And he said, go and share the gospel with someone. I said, what? I really don't feel like doing that right now. He said, go and do it anyway. Oh, and that just so helped rekindle that love for the Lord. Feel distant, if you feel cold, if you feel sin encroaching, go and do something wonderfully God-glorifying like that. Share the good news. So let me just mention them again, because I know you don't even know what number we're at. We're at number 8. Diagnose sin severity. Grasp sin's serious consequences. Be convinced of your guilt. Earnestly desire deliverance. Consider the relationship between your sin and your natural temperament. Avoid occasions that incite sin. Address sin at its first sign. and pursue things that subdue sin. Or as Paul wonderfully put it in verse 5, put to death what is earthly in you. That's our daily battle. What about our deadly enemy? Very briefly, much briefer than the first point. He gives us two lists. This is our deadly enemy. He gives us two lists. One in verse 5, one in verse 8. Look at it with me. The first list, he mentions five things that focus on the desires of the heart and that all have to do something to do with sexual immorality. He talks about sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. We'll talk about that in a moment. So desires of the heart, when desire runs amok. But then in verse 8, he mentions sins which we could easily attribute to the mouth, but these are sins of emotion, if you will, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk. So if you look at those two lists, let me just briefly explain the first. When desire, when passions run amok, the first word he uses there is sexual immorality. You know the word, you don't even know it. You know the Greek word, porneia. You know exactly what that means. It is a general catch-all term for sexual immorality when this gift that God has given us, sexual intimacy between a husband and wife, when we take that beyond the bounds that God has set for it, that is sexual immorality, that is porneia. It includes adultery, but it's not limited to it. It includes pornography, but it's not limited to it. Sexual immorality of any kind. And the sad thing is the world in which they lived celebrated this. They celebrated it. Sexual immorality was part of temple worship. The early philosophers and writers who encouraged young people to pursue sexual immorality. It's not very different from our own world. Because in our world, it is celebrated. In our world, it is encouraged. It's encouraged at school, it's encouraged in media, and sadly, I have met parents who, without realizing it, encourage the same thing when they encourage their children to dress in inappropriate ways or behave in inappropriate ways. And it's presented to us as something good. It wants to destroy you. It is not your friend. It is a deadly enemy. He mentions impurity. Impurity. Sexual immorality and impurity highlight, this impurity highlights moral decay. In Romans chapter 1, verse 24 to 25, Paul writes, therefore God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Then he mentions passion. Not all passions are evil. But in the context, he's talking about that burning desire for what God has said no to. It's an overpowering lust. Sin lies to us, particularly sexual sin. Because it tells us that it'll be better if you give in. The temptation lies to you and says, you'll be free of me if you give in to me. But it's kind of like the baboons on Clarence Drive. When you feed them, they don't go away. They come back with a vengeance. And this passion grows if we feed it. And it wants to beget sin. It talks about evil desires, evil desire. Longing for those things which God has forbidden. And when these desires conceive, it brings forth sin. And when sin is fully grown, James chapter 1 verse 15 tells us, it brings forth death. But the last one's interesting. It mentions covetousness. Covetousness, or in some translations, greed. What's he talking about? A longing for more than God has given to you. A longing for those things which God has forbidden. It's unchecked desire. We know in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, you shall not covet. And the first one mentioned is material stuff. Yes, your neighbor's house. And it's very true that when we covet things, most of the time it's stuff, but it can also be sexual in nature, because he says, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. She's not yours. She's not yours. But he qualifies it. Look at what he says in verse 5. It is idolatry. See, one of the things about sexual sin, it becomes a god to people. Because they look to that sin for what God promised to give. This will give me joy. This will give me comfort. This will give me meaning. This will make me feel like a real man or like a real woman. This thing becomes their identity. It becomes their god. And it is a very, very bad substitute for the real God. It absolutely destroys people. Second list, for the sake of time, I'll mention it very briefly. Anger, verse 8, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk. You can almost see the progression. When we allow our emotions to get the better of us, what happens? When we let anger run amok in our lives, what happens? Wrath, this calculated, cold, deadly hatred of another person. Just simmering underneath, like a volcano that's just waiting for an opportunity to erupt. And when it erupts, what happens? Malice. Unvarnished animosity. I don't like you. Usually followed by slander. Word there refers to blasphemy. It's saying things that is injurious, that is harmful to the other person's reputation, that may or may not be true. That's not the point. I am saying these things to hurt you. And then obscene talk. Have you noticed when you've lost control of your tongue? When you hand over the reins to anger, the kind of words that start flying out of your mouth, the kind of things you start to bring up, the things you will say to get what you want, it's vile. It's vile. People who ordinarily you never hear them use a coarse word, suddenly they're employed in an attack on their neighbor, their friend, their brother, their sister, their spouse, their children. James warns us the anger of God will never achieve, or the anger of man will never achieve the righteousness of God. It breaks down, it hurts, it destroys. He adds a sixth one in verse 9. Do not lie to one another. Which is also a sin of the mouth. Deception. These things don't belong in the life of a Christian. So what should we do? Put them to death. Put them away. Why? Verse 6, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Remember their consequences. But also, verse 10, you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image, and renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. God's goal for you is to become more and more like Jesus. That is why you were saved. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 to 30, you can read that passage. His goal is to conform us to the image of His Son. And these things don't fit. We are engaged in a war. Maybe you haven't realized it. I pray we realize it before a tower in our life collapses. Before the damage is so severe that we're no longer dealing with a rescue mission, we're dealing with cleanup. You understand what I'm trying to say? Don't let sin get so out of hand that all that's left is to clean away the rubble of everything that's already been destroyed. Pray that the Lord give you grace so that you may engage in this daily battle against this deadly enemy. And again, not so that you can gain the acceptance of God, but because you have it. You're not alone. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us in this fight with sin. In the struggle with sin. And we know that it so easily besets us. We know that it is a belligerent, it is a determined, it is a persistent enemy. Help us never to drop our guard. Lord, even as we pray this, I thank you that there is grace. I thank you that there is forgiveness. I thank you, Lord, that even though we were red as scarlet, you can make us white as snow. And you do so through the Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray for all those who are weighed down by guilt. And who right now feel their shame. May they find deliverance. Not in their promises to change, not in their attempts to make up for it, but in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be rooted in Him. And from that position of strength, a strength which is not our own, may we fight the good fight. Until that day when we are called home, or Christ returns, whichever may come first. And we experience full, final, glorious victory. Thank you that that is our prospect as believers. Help us not lose sight of that. Amen.